Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Judas Iscariot was personally chosen by Jesus to be an apostle. He witnessed countless supernatural wonders and performed healing miracles by the spiritual authority vested in him by the God-man. So why did he betray Jesus? The answer might surprise you. He was horrified when the Sanhedrin sentenced his master to death and deeply regretted his betrayal. Judas tried to atone by taking his own life, and a cheap field was purchased with the blood money, which became a public monument to the sins of Caiaphas and the religious leadership. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
I'm not going to comment on any political things today, and the reason for that is that I want to concentrate on the message, and I want you to get just one message today and really focus on that. I do want to say this, thank you to all of you that gave to this ministry in the month of August, and God moved upon many of you, and you helped us out, and praise God, we made it. We are in the black, and so God, it looked bleak for a while financially, and then by the end of the month, God's people had come through, and we were doing just fine. So I want to thank each one of you that gave in August. Extra. There were some of you gave extra, and I want to thank you for that. Some of that, let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you that I can be here today. I can stand in this pulpit and share and preach and teach. And I ask you right now for an anointing, a great anointing upon me. And the same great anointing upon everyone watching and listening. So that, Father God, we'll be able to understand the spiritual insight in what the Scriptures are to tell us. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So if you look upon the outline here in Matthew Chapter 27:1. Let me read to you here first from you have from the outline. The kangaroo court of the Sanhedrin tried and condemned Jesus after the late night arrest. But they needed to make their murderous intentions appear legal because capital offense trials could only be invoked during the day. This is why they reconvened at 6 o'clock in the morning under the pretense of acting righteously. However, it was simply continuation of the same garbage. There wasn't even a mock trial this time. The meeting served as a formality to issue yet another death sentence. Let me try to explain that to you. In the Jewish write-up that we had in the Talmud and the laws, it simply says if you have a person that they want to try for death, to give them the death sentence, that trial had to be held daytime. Daytime in Israel was from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. That was daytime. Last week, we discussed how they took Jesus by night and how they had a trial during the night. It was not really a trial, but this is where they had false witnesses and so on. So they condemned him to death. But now, to make it legal, because these crooks wanted to make it legal. They had a very brief meeting at 6 o'clock in the morning. So Matthew 27:1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests, elders of the people, took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. So they had a brief meeting. As soon as it was 6 a.m., they had a meeting, and they simply said, "We sentence him to death." This shows the hypocrisy. The leadership were not interested in justice. They wanted their way, and they bent the law. The Mosaic law called for stoning in the case of blasphemy, because that's what Jesus was accused of. But they did not dare to put Jesus to death in such a manner, because they feared the people more than the Romans. This was not the case with Stephen, whom they killed immediately just a couple of months later. So if you keep your finger here and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 7, that's the book of Acts, chapter 7, and then we're going to end up, chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 57 and 59. And this is Stephen. He was a deacon, and he had been sentenced to death by a mob. And here what we read in 57 to 59. "Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, and Stephen called upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said that, he fell asleep," or he died. Stoning was not a very nice way to execute a person. They would have stones, and they would cast them at the head, and it probably take up to 5-10 minutes before they hit the, crush the head finally and killed him off. And so the Sanhedrin did not want to do that with Jesus, because they feared the people. If the people saw this, that they would stop it. So they simply said, we have to go to the Romans. We have to have Roman soldiers do it so that the people cannot interfere. Back there to Matthew 27. We read verse 2 now. And I'm going to read the outline first. The Sanhedrin knew that they could not deliver Jesus to Pilate and accuse the God-man of blasphemy, because the Romans were polytheistic and Pilate would never do their bidding with such an allegation. Polytheistic means they had many gods. The irony is that Jesus would be killed on a different fabricated charge. And we read now from Matthew 27, verse number 2. "And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Roman governor." This leads us now to Judas, and I want to spend time on Judas this morning. His name does not invoke good feelings. But I want you to see something here this morning. Judas had parents. And Judas had a mother. And there was a time when she got pregnant. And she gave birth to a little baby boy. And she named him Judas, after the province of Judea. Now, if you have been around babies, if you've been a mother yourself, you know this, that usually babies are very cute. And they are very loving. They respond to love. And so, who could understand and know that this little baby boy would one day be a man that would betray Jesus, the Son of God? I want you to think about something right now. When God creates a human being, a mother conceives, she gets pregnant, God puts in a soul and a spirit, and the spirit dies when you get in contact with the body because of the Adamic sin. That person is an innocent person. Let me repeat that. A baby that is conceived is innocent. Yes, the baby has the Adamic sin nature in him, but he's innocent. What makes a baby, an innocent baby, into a man or woman that becomes bad people? And the answer is the parents, the environment, and the education. I really wanted to think deep right now. If we go look upon in Japan, and we find a newborn baby there, that baby is not a Buddhist. That baby is neutral. If the parents now raise that baby in a Buddhist faith, when that baby becomes an adult, he or she is going to be a Buddhist. Think Buddhist, live like a Buddhist, and reject Jesus or anything else. The same thing will happen if you go to Saudi Arabia or Iran, and they have babies there, and they become fanatical Muslims because of the parents, the education, and the religion. If you go to any country, whatever religion there is, it's going to determine the fate of that child. So let's go to look now at Luke chapter 10. That's the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter. Because what I want to say here today is this. I am probably speaking today to some people that will become Judases as the Antichrist comes around the corner. And I want you to do some deep thinking today. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, we pick it up in verse 1. And after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. That means that Judas was commissioned by Jesus to heal people, to cast out demons, to open blind eyes, to cure the lepers. He went out there. We don't know who his partner was because Jesus sent them two and two. And we don't know who his partner was. But they went out And Judas had the power of God, and when he spoke in the name of Jesus, people got healed and delivered. In verse number 17 on the same chapter now, this is talking about the 70, but we have in Matthew, let me finish this here and I go back here. And the 70 return again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. And he said to them, I beheld Satan lightning fall from heaven. Now, if we turn to Matthew chapter 10, I want to show you something about Judas now. That's Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then they are listed here, including Judas Iscariot. In the same chapter now, we read this in verse number 7. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. So Judas now had the power. And we don't know if he was out in a month or 2 months. And he was ministering to people. If you look upon the Mormon church, almost all new converts to the Mormon church are Christians. The same thing with Jehovah's Witnesses. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses do not go to people that have no religion. They don't go to unbelievers. They seek out Christians. And the demonic forces blinds these Christians. And they become Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. In Israel at this time, there were two religions. We had the Old Testament teaching about the future Messiah, the suffering Messiah that will pay for sins. But there was also another group of people called the Kabbalists. And the teaching of the Kabbalah was that there was going to come a Messiah, and this Messiah was going to be a man anointed by God, like Samson. And he was going to have supernatural power, and he was going to be able to simply wipe out the Romans and establish the kingdom of Israel. I want you today to see the difference. The kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of God are two different things. Now, if you turn to John 6:70. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse number 70. We read the following. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. Before the foundation of the world, God had seen everything was going to happen. I preached a sermon series called The Origin of Jesus, 100 sermons. And I laid out that God, the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, simply did a virtual time run and watched how the creation, the angels, the people, how they would react And they were able to intervene with that time run and change it to what I wanted to. And once it was set, they started it. And so Jesus knew that Judas would betray him. But he chose him anyway, because he was going to give him a chance, so that Judas cannot say, well, I was destined to betray Jesus. No, he was not. It was his choice. Once he joined the Kabbalistic church, if I can use that term, he had one focus, and that was the Messiah. He's going to be militant. He's going to cast out the Romans. And when he found Jesus, he said, this man fits my Messiah understanding. He has power. Cast out demons. He's raising the dead. Blind are seeing. Lepers are cleansed. That's power. He fed 5,000 people. And Judas said, this is the Messiah. But Judas' faith of the Messiah was not the faith of God for the Messiah. Two parallel tracks. Still the same thing today for the Jewish people. Back in the outline here now. Matthew does not state that Judas was present at the bogus trial of Jesus. Given the wording, more than likely he was standing outside Caiaphas' palace and saw the beat-up Jesus led away in bonds. At that point he realized the God-man were not supernaturally to resist the death sentence, and he felt absolutely horrible about his betrayal. Matthew 27, verse 3. Then Judas, when he betrayed him, when he saw he was condemned, repented himself and brought against the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders. Understand this now. Judas had joined the Kabbalistic church. In my mind, I believe that Judas loved Jesus. He simply adored him for what he did. But he had a different idea how Jesus should do things. Just like Christians that join the Mormon church or the Jehovah's Witnesses, they have a different idea about Jesus. Both of them do. So when a Christian joins them, he has to change his theology. He has to change his belief system. And that's what Judas did. And Judas believed that if he could force Jesus into a situation that he was threatened with death, Jesus would do like we had a character Superman years ago, back in the 1950s. And we had this guy, Kent Clark. And when something happened, he would go and find a telephone booth, and people today living don't know what a telephone booth is. He would get in there, he would change his clothes, and he would come out, and he had that suit on, you know, with big S on, and he would take off and fly, and he would do things. Supernaturally. That's what Judas really thought. That if he pressed Jesus into that situation, Jesus would have said, okay, it's it. He would take on his power. He would cream the Romans, set up the kingdom of Israel, and be the king of Israel. But Jesus was not going to be the king of Israel. He was to be a king of the kingdom of God, which is different. Let me read here to you now from the outline, the bottom of page one. What I'm telling you this morning is based upon the event that ensued after the feeding of the 5,000 men. Men waiting, Jesus now feeding 5,000 men plus women. Men waiting for the Kabbalistic Messiah witnessed the notable miracle and thought to take Jesus by force because they viewed the God-man as unambitious. If they could proclaim him king, it would compel him to fulfill their messianic ambitions in driving out the hated Romans and reinstating the golden age of Israel. Let me take you now to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We're going to read verses 14 and 15. Now, I would say this. The average American Christian pastor does not know what I'm talking about right now, because no one among the Christians, I would say 99.9%, have never heard about the Kabbalah. They don't know that the Jews have another book called the Talmud. They are totally in bliss. And when most American preachers preach, they simply superimpose American culture on the message, and it goes sideways. When we preach the message from the Bible, we've got to understand the tradition and the culture is that of Israel, not America. In John 6, 14 through 15, we read this. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, that the 5,000, if you read it before, he had fed 5,000 people. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of truth, that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. These were Kabbalists. They said, "Hey, this guy fits our Messiah. Look at the power he got. Let's grab him. Let's force him. Let's make him a king. And let's kick out the Romans." That's the thought pattern that Judas had. I want to go back now to the book of Acts and just give you in chapter 1 and 6 to show you that even the apostles had the same thought pattern. Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit. They were not interested. Book of Acts, chapter 1, verse number 6. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" I really want you to understand something today that you might not have done. The Jews have the kingdom of Israel. They still have that today. That's what the Antichrist is going to be. It's going to be the kingdom of Israel. Jesus had the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my people would fight for me. My kingdom is not of this world." The kingdom of God is what you and I are in. When you got saved, you are moved to the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Israel. And this is what the battle was all about. And this is why Judas went down and simply destroyed himself. Another thing I want to point out is this. The Kabbalistic Messiah that the Jews have, they're teaching this. There is no redemption. He's not going to come to pay for the sins of the people. The Kabbalistic teaching is, if you are Jewish, you are going to heaven automatically. You don't need a Savior. You don't need a Messiah that pays for your sins. That's why Jews today are not afraid of facing death. Because in the synagogues today in America, everywhere else in the world, in Israel, they are teaching them this. If you're a Jew, you are saved. You go to heaven. That's why they don't need Jesus. They want a militant guy. They want a political state where we have a kingdom of God, which is in the spirit world. Turn to page number 2 now. Judas never followed a crowd who went to Pilate. Instead, he made his way to the temple ground to confront the chief priest and elders to return the blood money. This indicates that he did not betray Jesus for the money. The money was not important. But under a pretense to fool the religious leadership into arresting the gunman for the reason previously stated. And I gave you a read here in Matthew 27:3. I read the whole verse again. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Jesus was betrayed. Judas never expected Jesus to be sentenced to death and be led away. At that time when Judas stood outside and he saw Jesus come out, beat up and bloody, he realized it didn't work. Jesus did not use his supernatural power. He realized then he had schemed, and the scheme did not work. On the outline, I said this. Judas acknowledged his wrongdoing in turning Jesus over to the murderous Sanhedrin. He knew that Jesus was innocent, and he desperately tried to reverse the treason and spare his life. Innocence didn't matter to these religious vermin. They had secured what they wanted and felt no remorse about the matter. In verse number 4, Matthew 27, saying to these people in the temple now, I have sinned in that I betrayed the innocent blood. Notice here and there, Judas said, I have sinned. I betrayed Jesus. It didn't work out. And he realized, Judas tried to do the work of God. And that doesn't work. He tried to force Jesus, like the other men that we read about in John. So remember this, if you try to do the work of Jesus, it doesn't work. You can never convict a person of their sins. You can never simply say, well, I'm going to convince you and give all the da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You see, you're a sinner. And the person says, no, I'm not. The only one that can convict is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives a gift of repentance. If you don't have the gift of repentance, you can't repent. Now, Judas threw the silver coins to the floor. He didn't want them. He never wanted, he didn't do it for money. I hope that you understand today what Judas was doing. He was playing God. And he cast down a piece of silver in the temple. And he departed and went and hanged himself. What I'm saying here in the outline is this. The temple was the ideal place for Judas Iscariot to confess his sins to the Lord. But it did not occur to him to ask God to pardon him. Judas did not believe that Jesus was going to pay for the sins. He didn't understand that. A person can repent and still go to hell. Repentance means that you recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross, that he paid for our sins. And when we repent, we recognize that I cannot really pay for my sins, but I trust that Jesus will take my sins and forgive me. Judas said, I'll pay for it myself. I'm guilty. I need to die. But you and I cannot die for our sins. It's only Jesus can. So in verse number 5, he went and hanged himself. There's a lot of people today that commit suicide. And they do that because they feel guilty. Last week, in the country of Sweden, there was a man who was a gambler. And he was not gambling, $5, $6. He was gambling $100,000 in a bet. And he was several millions in debt. And then he went to another corporation, was a criminal outfit, and borrowed another couple of million dollars. And rolled the dice, whatever he did. He lost it. So he said, there's only one way out. Boom. He killed himself to pay for his crime, his stupidity. When people commit suicide, many of them, they simply want to pay for what they've done. Like people that are committing mass shootings, and then they kill themselves. No one can pay for sins except Jesus. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter gave us some more insight on the death. So the book of Acts, chapter 1, and we go to verses 18 and 19. Actually, what I want to do is, let me start in 16. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which is a guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity. Falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and his bowels gushed out. And we wrote this. Peter offered further detail about Judas' suicide. Evidently, the violent act of hanging caused the intestine to spill out. One theory is that Judas fell from a great height to snap his neck, but he wrenched his body and produced a gory death. Regardless, the event was retold throughout Jerusalem. Let's talk about the potter's field. Meanwhile, the chief priest picked up the silver and had the audacity to state that the coins could not be returned to the temple treasury because it was cursed blood money, and God would reject it. Matthew 27:6. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is a price of blood." How lovely these guys were. They simply told Judas, you know, who cares what you think? You did a job for us. You betrayed him. We don't care. But we can't take the money back, because it's not blood money. In the box there, I said this. The irony is that the 30 silver coins originated from the temple, which was God's possession. And they were used to purchase the murder of the God-man, the incarnated Lamb of God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's 2 Corinthians. We're going to go to chapter 5. We're going to read verses 18 and 19. "And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, has committed to us the word of reconciliation." So God reconciled himself to himself through Jesus Christ. Back of the outline, page 2. After discussion at the temple, they decided to buy a cheap plot of land that was good for nothing and use it as a cemetery for strangers. The covenant of betrayal led with the purchase of a field in which the bodies of strangers could be laid to rest. This did little to cover the wickedness in bargaining with Judas to betray an innocent man. This plot of land became a public monument of their sins. Verse 7 in Matthew 7:27-7. "And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in." In the outline, I said this. The field became known in Jerusalem as the Field of Blood. This wasn't a name given by the ungodly religious leadership, but by the common people who knew the origin of the money used to buy the land. 3 points here. It wasn't named after the priest who purchased the plot of the land. It wasn't named for the stranger that would be buried there. It was named after the price of the blood of innocent men, when Matthew wrote in his gospel account nearly 30 years later. Verse 8. "And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in." This brings us now to page number 3 of the outline. This now brings us up to a mystery that's difficult to explain. But Matthew refers to the purchase of the potter's field as a fulfillment of Jeremy or Jeremiah. The problem is that the text is not found in the writing of Jeremiah, but with the prophet Zechariah, verses 9 and 10. And we have that printed here in the outline here. Excuse me. No, we don't have it printed, so I'm going to read verses 9 and 10 now in Matthew. "Then was fulfilled that was spoken by Jeremy, the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they are the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed." In Zechariah 11:12-13, because this scripture here is from Zechariah, and this is prophesied. And I said unto them, I think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear, so that weigh my price 30 pieces of silver. And the God, Lord, said unto me, cast into the potter a godly price that was priced of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast into the potter in the house of the Lord. Is there a discrepancy here in the Bible? Well, we laid out some scenarios here for you. Scholars have a few theories. Number one, the Jews divide the Old Testament into three parts. The first beginning with the Mosaic Law. The second started with Psalms. And the third started with Jeremiah. Since Jeremiah was considered first among the prophets, his writing was placed at the beginning of the prophetic writings, learned collectively as a book of prophets. So even through the words of Zechariah, they were quoted as a book of the prophets, with Jeremiah listed first and receiving the credit. In Luke 24:44, so let's turn here to Luke 24 and verse 44. 24:44. Be ready to follow me. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things might be fulfilled which was written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So Jesus here did a division here of the Old Testament. The second opinion would be this, that this was a mistake made by the ancient transcribers writing the name Jeremiah instead of Zechariah. The third is this. The words were spoken by Jeremiah, but Zechariah recorded them, and Matthew quoted them as they were the words of Jeremiah. In the end, all that matters is that the messianic prophecy took place exactly as described. So this is a mystery that we don't really have an answer for. And the Mormons say on this, they say, well, see there, the Bible is not right translated. But we have a better translation. They got the stuff from Joseph Smith. The main thing is, if it was Jeremiah, they said he was, but Zechariah spoke it. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with the coming of Jesus. It is simply a detail about the potter's field. With other words, we should not major in the minors. We recognize it and we move on. Why no repentance? Why did Judas not repent? Peter denied Jesus three times, felt terrible about his actions. He repented and was reinstated as an apostle. In Mark 16, Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, we read this from verse number 7. And this is what the angel had told the women. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him as he said unto you. What's the difference between Peter and Judas? Judas felt that Jesus had not come to pay for the sins of the world. Peter had recognized that he was the suffering servant, and Peter repented and asked for forgiveness and allowed Jesus to pay for his sins. Let me go through that again. I would just say this. Judas repented. I sinned. I had to pay for this myself. Peter sinned 3 times and denied Jesus. He repented and he said, Jesus, you pay for my sins. You see the difference? When you and I accepted Christ, we didn't say, okay, I'm now a Christian. I got to work now. I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to get money. I got to do all these things to pay for my sins. We didn't do that because we can't. It says, for by grace are you saved, not by works, lest any man should boast. So what do? We repent and say, Jesus, thank you for paying for the sin I committed. Amen. We repent and we ask Jesus to cover it. Judas repented and covered it himself. That's the difference. On the bottom of page 3, Judas also deeply regretted his action, but he never sought God's forgiveness. Instead, he tried to atone for his sin by taking his own life. Such an action was never going to work, and yet wasn't thinking clearly. Before betraying the government and taking his own life afterwards would certainly not make amends for the crime committed. Matthew 26:24. We read this. The Son of Man goes, as is written of him, but woe unto the man whom the Son of Man has betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. We got 2 points here on our outline here. The Godhead did not force Judas into betrayal. He acted on his own. Mormons aren't going to do what Jesus failed to do. Jehovah's Witnesses do not really believe in an atonement. The Jehovah's Witnesses simply religion is this. About 1935, 144,000 had joined the Jehovah's Witnesses and they were all in heaven. There's no more seats in heaven. So Jehovah's Witnesses now can only sell you the 1,000-year kingdom. And this is what they teach. If you join us, get baptized into our organization, and do what we say, you will live for 1,000 years on earth and have a great time. And after that, you get snuffed out. You don't exist anymore. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses, they wear off their shoes. They believe that. They believe a lie. The prophet Muhammad was told, Jesus failed, Muhammad, but you are going to do what Jesus couldn't do. Oh, yeah? So he started a religion of Islam. He sits in hell right now. And people that are Muslims, they are born that way. They believe what Muhammad told them. Do you understand if you are born again, how privileged you are? You could have been born in China. You could have been born in Japan or in any place in this world, and you would have been whatever that religion they had. How blessed you and I are that we were born in an era and a time and a country where Christ was preached. Do you understand that only a fraction of the human race will go to heaven? Hell is going to be full. The lake of fire, full. It was impossible for Judas to justify his sins. As God's foreknowledge of it, he just couldn't do it. Acts 2:23, the book of Acts 2:23. Him being delivered by determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by the wicked hands and crucified and slain. Yes, God knew that Judas would do this. He didn't have to do it, but he chose to do it. How many people have you heard that says, I don't believe it, that I'm not going to use the word they say, you know, that garbage about Christ and, you know, Bible. I don't believe in that. I believe in good works. I'm not stealing. I pay my taxes. I'm nice to my wife. I do well. I will end up in heaven. That's not true. It's a lie. You don't go to heaven by your good works. You go to heaven by repenting and depending upon Jesus paying for your sins. On page 4 of the outline, this is why Jesus stated it would have been better for Judas never to have been born. So what was the mistake of Judas? I really tried to see if I can get it into your heads. The mistake of Judas was, he was believing the Kabbalistic Messiah. He believed in that. He met Jesus. Jesus actually selected him. He sat and heard Jesus teaching. But he said, I don't like his teaching. This is what I like. Kabbalistic Messiah. But I like Jesus' power. Man, do we have power? I have power. Cast out demons. Pray for the sick. They got well. Lepers cured. Lame walking. I like that. But I want the kingdom of Israel. And in the entire Gospel of Matthew talks about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. His mistake was he could have taken Jesus aside and said, Jesus, I have this teaching about the Kabbalistic Messiah. Can you explain to me if I'm right or wrong? And I believe that Jesus, if Judas would have come, he would have said, sure, Judas, let me explain it to you. And the Jewish leadership would have taken other way to capture and arrest Jesus. You that are in the church right now, in the chapel here, you that are watching me now or later, don't go off on a tangent and say, well, I read this on the internet, I read that on the internet, and somebody told me this or that. Stay focused in the Bible. There's only one Savior, that's Jesus. There's only one way to get saved. Repent and trust Jesus to pay for your sins. We know what's going to happen. We know Jesus is coming back. Don't get intrigued by Mormon doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses, this doctrine, that doctrine. Stay in the Bible. Let me finish reading here now. We should take note of Judas' fate, because the mark of the beast is going to be introduced in the future. It will be a mandatory part of the beast system. Turn me to Revelation chapter 13 right now. That's Revelation chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 16 through 18. Revelation 13, 16 through 18. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in the right hand or in the foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he had a mark of the name of the beast, or the number of his name. His wisdom, let him that is understanding count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. His number is 666. There's going to be a system coming where you cannot buy or sell without having some kind of a mark in your right hand, which I believe is a microchip, or in your forehead. They already have the technology right now. Some people have been chipped, and they just go by, you know, and they just read it off. They don't have to have money, credit card, nothing. That's going to come, and will come. Now, I predict, that probably 95% of the Christians living at this time will take the mark of the beast. The reason is this. Most pastors today are simply saying this. The book of Revelation is fiction. It's allegories. It is not true. So first of all, they don't know about the mark of the beast. Second is this. People will lie. People will lie. They are lying Christians. Now, the mark of the beast is here, and you says, no, I don't want to take that. And you're told, well, listen, buddy, if you don't take this mark, you have to leave your house. You had to leave your cars. You had to walk out. And you're going to be homeless. You're not going to be part of the system. How many Christians do you think would say, oh, okay. Oh, yeah, I do that. That's not a problem. Here's my house keys. Here's my car keys. Here's everything. I would just walk down the street. I can tell you this. Most Christians would think, I can't do that. I got to have medication. I got diabetes. My little Johnny is sick. He got to have insulin. We got to eat. There's no food on the streets. And people are going to say, God, you understand, God? I can't do that. God, forgive me, but I can't do it. And I said, okay, put it on. Let me tell you what happened to you. Chapter 14, verse number 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hands, the same shall drink of the wine of wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of the torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Now, you take the mark of the beast. After you've done that, and you say, I've made a mistake. God said, he's going to say to you what he told Judas. You're done. This is one way to lose your salvation. It's not, right now we don't have that. But have you thought about this? It used to be back in the 60s when I came here in the 70s, that if I wanted to go and buy a car, I could buy a car and I didn't need to tell them my social security number. I could go and buy a car and pay cash for it. They just asked my name and address. Car's registered. And I drove off. But you can't buy a car today. There's a long form that I have to fill in. It goes to Homeland Security. And the first thing you have to do is to put your social security number in. And then You have to fill in all the different things because they want to make sure that you're not buying the car to use as a terror weapon. You try to buy a home. And you got cash and says, I want to buy this house. And it says, fine. There's a form to fill in. And the first thing they say is, what's your social security number? I don't want to give that. Well, there's no cell. Social security number today. If you want a driver's license, you can't walk into the DMV and say, I want to take a driver's license. And they would say, okay, have you got a social security number? No. Well, you can't have a license then. Why should I have a number? Everything you do today, you want to open up a bank account? It used to be when I came here to this country, I opened up a bank account, and I don't have to give a social security number. Social security number today is everything. Taxes, whatever it is, purchasing big stuff. Now, if you go to Safeway, they don't ask for it there, but if you have a credit card, before you get the credit card, what's your social security number? So we are in a system right now that is controlled. But the social security, you know, we don't have to worship. We're not taking it on our bodies. But it is there. It's an identification. It is very easy to next step to simply say, we are now going cashless. We are now going to paperless. You know the push for that? Online. And to do that, you have a microchip. We get rid of credit cards, everything else. And you have this microchip in. You never can lose it. All you have to do is when you go shopping, just wave it under a scanner. You're done. How convenient. It's about 5,000 or 6,000 people in Sweden that are in a system there that started it a few years ago, that are scanned in, and whenever they go shopping, they just wave their hand or they show their forehead. How convenient. But listen now. You're saying today, oh, I will not take the mark of the beast. How close do you walk to Jesus today? Do you sell your soul? Do you lie to get something? Most people lie out of fear. They don't want to lose something, or there's something they don't want to do. And they lie. And then they says, okay, well, you know, I'm not sure if it was a lie or not. You try to wiggle yourself out. Yes is yes. No is no. There's nothing between. You either walk in the truth or you do not walk in the truth. Judas started out as a wonderful little baby boy. He grew up in Judea and he was taught the Kabbalah. He believed it. That became his religion. He met Jesus. And Jesus clashed with the Kabbalistic outlook. And Judas says, well, I'm going to try to make Jesus come over here. You can't do that. Jesus is God. We go to him. We drop everything else. It's him or nothing. And that's what I want to leave you with today. So, I hope that you will make heaven one day when you leave. And I would be very disappointed if I would find out when everything is said and done that you were a member or cyber member of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, but you took the mark of the beast and you went to the lake of fire, I will feel sorry for you. I can scream at you. I can talk to you. I can pray for you. But I can't make decisions for you. If you cannot be faithful in small things, you're not going to be faithful in big things. If you cannot be faithful today when it comes to paying taxes, and you try to cheat a little bit, and not, I'm not going to include that. That's a lie. If you're not faithful in everything, then you've got problems. Remember this. Today, the mark of the beast is not here. Today, you can be forgiven. But remember this. You put your sins under Jesus, under his blood. Don't pay for it yourself. You can't. Put it under Jesus. Now you watch me today and you're not saved. And you're simply saying this. I want to be born again. This is great. You can be born again right now. It's very easy. Confess you're a sinner. And you know that you're a sinner. Simply say this, God, forgive me for my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believed that he died for my sins. Jesus, come on in. Come on in, Jesus, and save me. And Jesus will. When we finish here at the last prayer, your screen is going to change. Three crosses will come up on your screen. You would hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend, and he would take 10 minutes with you to make sure that you are saved. If you are already saved, you've been a cyber member, you're walking with Christ for a long time, think what I shared with you today. I hope you have an understanding now why Judas went to hell. He didn't have to, but he tried to pay for his sins himself. This didn't work. Are you faithful in small things? If you go to the store and you use cash and you give them $100, or let's say you get them $50 and they give you back for $100. And you say, oh man, that's nice. Would you say, excuse me to the clerk, you gave me back too much? Or would you walk away smiling and say, oh, I got some free money? No, you stole that. If you cannot be faithful in small things, you're not going to make it when the mark of the beast comes. Use this afternoon, go through the scriptures, think what I told you, and then have a little talk with Jesus and say, Jesus, where I'm at. If the Holy Spirit tells you, you need to fix this and this and that, fix it. Don't be stupid.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for this word. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for knowing that without Jesus, we have nothing. And this earth here, we're just passing through. Nothing we have is ours anyway. It's all on loan to us by God. And so I believe the smartest thing for a person to do is to trust in the Lord, read the Word, trust the Word, and trust God that he's going to take you through these evil days and times to come. And please, do never take that mark, because it will be the end of your life with eternity with Jesus. Thank you, Lord God, for your word. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to save us and to take care of us on this earth. And when we get cross over from earth to heaven, what a glorious day that is going to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. "No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 75th part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, Judas Iscariot. Judas was personally chosen by Jesus to be an apostle. He witnessed countless supernatural wonders and performed healing miracles by the spiritual authority vested in him by the God-man. So why did he betray Jesus? Judas is an enigma until you realize that he embraced the Kabbalistic worldview and wanted to provoke the God-man into revealing his full power and reestablish the kingdom of Israel. Judas confronted the chief priests and elders in the temple and acknowledged his wrongdoing, threw his money on the floor, and stormed out. He deeply regretted his betrayal and tried to atone by taking his own life. Judas could have repented, but he never sought God's forgiveness, because the Kabbalistic Messiah has no salvation plan. Jews go to heaven simply because they are Jews. In the end, the silver coins were used to purchase a field which became a public monument to the sins of Caiaphas and the religious leadership. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1978. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.